to defeat us is by getting us discouraged by our circumstances. He also seeks to overwhelm us with wickedness and get us to cave into the pressure of society, not only to tolerate wrong, but also applaud a host of perversions that are clearly contrary to God's will. He wants us to believe that somehow evil is winning over good in the world and that we are on the losing side. And that is the greatest deception of all, because Scripture makes it clear that in the end, good triumphs over evil and Satan is utterly defeated. But if our eyes are only on what is seen, we can start to believe Satan's lies and become overwhelmed by the evil around us, which is why Christians must walk by faith and not by sight. Like the professional wrestler, Satan puts on a good show. He makes a lot of noise and he wreaks a lot of havoc as he beats up on the good guys. He tries to make deceit seem acceptable, well, even kind of cool. And he even has his own TV program on a major network called Lucifer. And in the program, he transitions from Huddle Los Angeles to Help Humanity. He talk about deception. Satan doesn't want to help anybody. Rather, he seeks to destroy everyone he can. Oswald Chambers writes that Satan does not come to us on the premise of tempting us to sin, but on the premise of shifting our point of view, as in getting us to maybe think he's really not so bad after all. But Daniel 8:25 tells us this devil-inspired antichrist, through shrewdness, will cause deceit to succeed. Some translations say deceit to prosper by his influence. And he will magnify himself in his heart, and he will destroy many while they are at ease. No one in our culture today who is at ease, willing to compromise with the culture. Let's just be tolerant and get along. Well, being comfortable and at ease does not protect us from the raging battle. It just puts us a little lower on the priority level of when we'll get attacked. Daniel warns those that who are living at ease when the Antichrist comes will be destroyed. Satan does not discriminate. He hates and seeks to deceive and destroy everyone. A second way we're deceived is through false apostles and prophets, the false religious leaders of our day. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, Jesus warns in Matthew 7:15. Those who preach another Jesus, a different gospel, or a different spirit are to be avoided at all costs. 2 Corinthians 11, 13-15 tells us, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness." 2 John verse 7 warns that many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. These deceivers have been around since John's time in the first century, and they are among us today in growing numbers. Consider this statement from David Hart, a senior Anglican chaplain in England. "You don't need to believe in God to be a Christian." Well, it was no doubt this sort of heretical teaching Peter had in mind when he wrote in 2 Peter. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there would be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." But you know, it's not just individual religious leaders who can deceive us. Entire denominations can lead their flocks astray. The 2016 General Assembly of Presbyterian Church USA opening session began with a Muslim offering this prayer to Allah. "Allah bless us and bless our families and bless our Lord. Lead us on the straight path, the path of all the prophets, Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Moses, Jesus, Muhammad, and Muhammad. Peace be on them all. Amen." Mateen Ellis, a former Muslim who now works with a ministry for Arab-speaking individuals called Voice of the Truth, called the event one which denied the gospel and the lordship of Jesus Christ. He criticized the General Assembly for inviting a practicing Muslim to lead the worship of Christians, because what he understands and pointed out was that the speaker asked Allah to convert the assembly during his prayers. Praying to Allah, he was pleading with the Presbyterians gathered there that they would be converted to the straight path, I become Muslims, is how Mr. Ellis explained it. Jeremiah 56 could have been written for our generation. "My people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray." The Apostle John was concerned that believers be able to discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In 1 John 4:1, he instructs them not to believe every spirit, but to test the spirits to determine whether they're from God, because many false spirits have gone out into the world. In the next verse he writes, "By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard is coming and which is already in the world." John's third letter only has 14 verses, but yet it's 7 times it references truth or the truth. That's every other verse. John obviously thought it was vitally important to emphasize truth to those early believers. A third way we can be deceived is through the world, the ways of the world. The deception in our Western culture can be really summarized pretty nicely by this Las Vegas resort and casino ad. It says, "Just the right amount of wrong." Well, there is no amount of wrong that's right. All sin is abhorrent to God. But our culture is full of compromises and accommodation with the world. And when we allow the culture to influence our thinking more than the scriptures, we are in big, big trouble. Francis Schaeffer very simply illustrated the problem when he showed how the world will move over here and then the church moves behind it. The world moves here and the church behind it. The world moves here and the church behind it. The church is still behind the world, but look how far it's moved from its original place. And Dr. Schaeffer's point was that the church should never have moved in the first place. So what influence has the world has had on our society? Well, here's just one insight. According to a study this year by the Barna Group that was commissioned by the American Bible Society, while 7 out of 10 teenagers own a Bible, only 3% of them read the Bible daily. Just 3%. When we have neglecting God's word while being bombarded with deception, we have a recipe for disaster. One Christian news site summarized the survey findings as follows. A majority of teenagers in the United States still have a reverence for the Bible, but their views about what it actually means to them has evidently been influenced by many of today's secular influences that they've been subjected to via public schools, the media, and entertainment industry. Wherever there's a void, you can be sure Satan will rush in to fill it. "Do not love the world or the things in the world," John writes in his first letter. "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, but it also its lusts. And the one who does the will of God lives forever." Another way we can be deceived is by believing we can find happiness and security in our financial resources, the riches of the world, if you will. 1 Timothy 6:8 through 10 says, "But if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." In the parable of the sower and soils, Jesus talks about seed that was sown among thorns. These are the ones who have read the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke out the world, and it becomes unfruitful. Jim Baker was a well-known televangelist who ran a Christian theme park called Heritage USA. He was a flamboyant, charismatic preacher who epitomized the prosperity gospel. That is, until his world came crashing down when he was convicted of fraud and spent 5 years in prison. And Jim Baker was a believer, but he had been deceived by the riches and false doctrine. The loss of his ministry empire, his wife, and his freedom brought his life to an abrupt halt. In his autobiography, titled I Was Wrong, Mr. Baker writes the following. "God had been showing me in many ways that the primary reason he had allowed me to be in prison was not to punish me, nor was it so I could minister to other prisoners. I was in prison so I could get to know God." Some people might find it ironic that a preacher who had spoken to millions of people about how to find God needed to be sent to prison to renew a relationship with him. But I'm convinced there is no other way God could have gotten my attention. God wanted me to quit worshiping bricks and mortar, programs and talents, and get back to worshiping him. I had been so busy building Heritage USA ostensibly for God that I had lost my intimate relationship with God. Now, in prison, I was beginning to rediscover who God is and what he really wanted from me. Well, Jim Baker has since gone on to renounce the prosperity gospel he once taught, and he cautions others to be careful about being led astray by false teaching. When we get deceived by coming wrapped up in pursuing material things and we fall in love with them, we risk losing touch with God. And losing touch with God makes us highly vulnerable to deception. A fifth way we can be deceived is by the wisdom of the world. When we turn away from truth, we open ourselves to being deceived by the foolishness of those considered wise in the world. 1 Corinthians 3, 19-20 says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise. They are useless." So what are the reasonings of in the world today? Well, here are three examples. There can be no source for moral judgments except the scientist himself. God's powers have been usurped by man, and he must take on the moral responsibility that goes with them, says scientist Dr. Edmund Leach. Now, I am still waiting to see if Dr. Leach can make a galaxy or star or even a single planet since he's usurped God's power. You might remember that song that some of us heard growing up, "Who can make a flower? I'm sure I can't, can you?" Pretty sure Dr. Leach can't make one either, let alone replace God as the moral source for moral judgments. He would do well to read God's word to Job, "Where were you?" And his question to him, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" And all the questions that followed from Job chapter 38 through 41. Here's another piece of wisdom from the world. God, unlike some organized religions, does not discriminate. As long as you reach out to her, she will go the better way to meet you. There are an infinite number of roads to reach God. People are at various stages of readiness, and when they're ready, virtually anything can speak to them. Well, that was from M. Scott Peck, author of The Road Less Traveled. My personal favorite, though, is in an interview with Ben Stein for the movie Expelled, atheist Richard Dawkins said that it is possible that living things on Earth were actually designed. And in doing so, he conceded the central claim of intelligent design, though he insists the designers, if there were any, must have been highly evolved space aliens, not God. That's because God's existence is 99% improbable, according to Dr. Dawkins. When Mr. Stein asked Dr. Dawkins where the space alien designers came from, Dr. Dawkins became a little uncomfortable and said, "Well, we can't know that." Now think about this for a minute. There's a greater chance that highly evolved space aliens designed what we see on Earth than an all-powerful, sovereign God. We don't know how these aliens came into being or what caused their evolution, but when you live by Darwinism and you deny God's existence, things like this can get a little sticky to explain. There are many deceived people around today who think just like they do, believing themselves to be wise. Romans 1 describes them well, starting at verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and righteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen." Professing to be wise, they became fools. Is that not a perfect description for much of what we hear today? No wonder William F. Buckley once said he would rather be governed by the first 200 names in the Boston phone directory than by the faculty at Harvard. The wise of the world can be utterly foolish when their minds become darkened by suppressing truth and denying God and his moral absolutes. Ephesians 5:6 says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on the sons of disobedience." When we listen to anything that contradicts truth as found in Scripture, we are opening ourselves up to being deceived by the father of lies. Contrast the wise of the world with the demon-possessed man found in the 5th chapter of Mark, beginning at verse 2. When he, Jesus, got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, day and night, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, gnashing himself with stones. And seeing for Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed before him, shouting with a loud voice. He said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For Jesus had been saying to him, "Come out of that man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to Jesus, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore Jesus earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there's a large herd of swine feeding nearby in the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, and about 2,000 of them, and they drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and the country. And the people came out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to implore Jesus to leave their region. As he was getting out of the boat, the man who had demon-possessed implored him that he might accompany him. And Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go to your home and report to your people what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. What an interesting contrast. In Romans 1, the wise of the world becomes fools by suppressing the truth. But in Mark 5, a crazed demon-possessed man becomes sane after being touched by Jesus. And on top of that, the people who saw Jesus cast out the demons and heal the man begged Jesus to leave, while the man who had been demon-possessed begged Jesus to let him go with him. Instead, Jesus told the man he had just set free to go home and report what God had done for him. He did so, and Scripture tells us everyone was amazed. I suspect word got around that this man, who used to live in their town, who had superhuman strength, who was howling in cemeteries and mountains and cutting himself with rocks, was back a completely changed man, free of the demons that had possessed and tormented him for so long. And I imagine he had a pretty compelling testimony in that town when he explained how Jesus had healed him. Apparently his witness was greater there than it would have been going with Jesus. And that's a good reminder that Jesus has each of us placed exactly where he wants us and where we will be the most effective. Finally, 1 Corinthians 3:18 warns us about not deceiving ourselves. "Let no one deceive himself. If any of you thinks he is wise in this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise." Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." And James 1:16 simply says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." We deceive ourselves if we deny that God exists, or we mock or cheat God, or we think that we know better than God, or if we hold on to certain sins because, well, they're really not all that bad. But there are other ways that we deceive ourselves that are more subtle, such as trusting in our abilities or comparing ourselves with others. Luke 18 tells a story of the Pharisee and the publican as a warning to people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Starting at verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and he was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." Well, he sounds like a pretty good guy, doesn't he? But the tax collector, it says, was standing some distance away, was unwilling to even lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his chest, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. In Mark 9, 33 through 34, Jesus and disciples on a journey. They took them to Capernaum. And when they arrived, Jesus asked the disciples, what were you discussing on the way? Well, verse 34 says they kept silent because they had discussed among one another which of them was the greatest. Now, isn't that a hoot when you think about it? Here they're on a trip with Jesus arguing about which one of them is the greatest. I mean, if they wanted to know, why not just ask Jesus? But he knew what they were discussing, and his answer was probably not what they were expecting. Verse 35 says, sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if any of you wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. God views us all the same way, sinners saved by grace, which is found only in him. We deceive ourselves if we think our good deeds or accomplishments somehow give us special status or favor with him. And we can become prideful when we make assessments of other people and determine that we are somehow better than they are. 2 Corinthians 10, 12, Paul writes, for we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. But we can also fall into the deceptive trap of comparing ourselves with people we see as better than us or of having more of something we want. In 2 Samuel 18, King Saul was no doubt pleased when David killed Goliath, eliminating a big problem for Israel by giving them victory over the Philistines. And he must have been delighted when the women came out of the cities of Israel dancing and singing. Saul has slain his thousands. But then came the second part, and David his 10,000s. Well, you can just sort of see Saul's mood and body language change at this moment. Verse 8 says that Saul became very angry, for the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Rather than rejoicing with David for his great victory and giving thanks to the Lord for it, Scripture tells us that Saul looked on David with suspicion from that day on. When we compare ourselves to those who we have more talent, more resources, better looks, a seemingly better deal than we have in some way, Satan uses the envy that comes from such comparisons to lead us down a bad path. In verse 14, we read that David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he was prospering, he dreaded him. This really is human nature in a nutshell, going back to Cain and Abel. When we compare and envy others, we can be tricked into believing that their success in some way diminishes ours. Their gain is somehow our loss. Like Saul, we can get angry when God blesses and prospers someone if we don't have the right perspective. God has a unique plan, dare I say a wonderful plan, and purpose for each of us, something that only we can fulfill. And we deceive ourselves when we compare his plan and purpose for us with the plan and purpose he has for anyone else. Despite the devil made me do it phrase popularized by Flip Wilson's character Geraldine in the 70s, Satan can't make us do anything. He, in reality, the devil can only make suggestions, which he does quite regularly. Amazingly, Scripture even records a time when Satan tried to deceive Jesus during a period when Jesus was vulnerable physically. And you note, as you read this account in Matthew 4, that Jesus and Satan both quoted Scripture to make their case. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand is written, you should not put the Lord your God to the test. Now at this point, you would think the devil would have given up, but not so. Verse 8, again the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him. Jesus responded with truth from the scripture, and Satan left when Jesus commanded him to worship and serve God alone. Satan has no interest in that. Jesus' example makes it clear that anything that tries to take away our dependence on God and get us to instead rely on our own strength, our own wisdom, our own resources, should immediately be a flashing neon sign signaling deceit to us. In his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren writes about dealing with the devil. Don't ever try to argue with the devil. He's better at arguing than you are, having had thousands of years to practice. You can't bluff Satan with logic or your opinion, but you can use the weapon that makes him tremble, the truth of God. This is why memorizing scripture is absolutely essential to defeating temptation. You have quick access to it whenever you're tempted. Like Jesus, you have the truth stored in your heart, ready to be remembered. In closing, I would just remind each of us of the need for us as believers to put on the full armor of God each day to keep us from being deceived. Ephesians 6:10 through 17 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Dr. Thomas Constable's commentary on this passage notes, "The purpose of accepting the equipment, the full armor, that God provides for waging spiritual warfare is, essentially, to equip one to withstand or to stand firm against all of Satan's attacks. In the context of this epistle, the aim of Satan in view primarily has been the disunity of the body of Christ. However, what Paul said here doubtlessly applies to all of Satan's aims and attacks. These offensive schemes come to us from a very intelligent and experienced strategist, and they are frequently deceptive." Dr. Marvin Patterson, a pastor in North Carolina, put the situation before us very succinctly when he said, "Many Christians don't realize that we are living on a battlefield and not a playground. We are indeed living on a spiritual battlefield. The enemy is shooting his fiery darts at us left and right, trying to neutralize us, trying to wear us down, and to deceive us into believing that the outcome is in doubt. Unlike professional wrestling, this spiritual fight is real, and without the armor of God, we will get harmed in it. Satan carries on like a roaring lion, as Peter describes him, seeking someone to devour. But there is no doubt about the ultimate outcome, because the battle has already been won. Satan puts on an elaborate display to distract and deceive us, but the truth is, he and his demonic associates are already thoroughly defeated foes. We have the truth, we have God's word to guide us, and the armor of God to protect us. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and we have the victory for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we live in a world filled with sin and deception. Help us to keep our hearts and minds close to you and your word and always stand firm for what we know to be true, regardless of the pressure put upon us to conform. Keep us always mindful of what Paul shared with Timothy about those who are deceived and oppose the gospel message, that they are snared by the devil, having been captured by him to do his will. Help us to see the lost as you see them, and may our words and deeds be used to bring them to knowledge of the truth that will set them free from their captivity. Amen.